It is possible to forget about God. The scriptures even detail in Psalm 9 of nations that forget God. And our own nation is not far away from that. In fact, it is there in many respects. But if there is one who tries to forget God and go on the way that they want to go in life, then you might expect that God would forget all about them. That could be the conclusion that you would reach in reading about this chapter, particularly about Esau. He was a man more accustomed to the field as a hunter. He was a man who was aggrieved because of his brother Jacob. He was that elder twin of Jacob. Jacob, who you remember, was to flee from his family home because of the threat upon his life from Esau. And Esau was one who was different from Jacob as far as his outlook was concerned. Yet, men and women, God did not forget about Esau. That is, despite the fact that not once in all the records of his life does he show any true spiritual interest or perception. But Esau was still the son of Isaac, and he was to become the father of the brother nation to Israel, a nation known as Edom, as we read in the words of verse 1. And it is for those reasons and for others that chapter 36 of Genesis is all about Esau and his descendants. And while it may be a chapter, if you do a systematical reading, you might come to it and you might say, well, there's a lot of Hebrew words there and Hebrew names. It'd be no good for me to read over that. There'd be no benefit of that to my soul. Then I want to try and dispel that notion from you. Because we know that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Listen, and it is all profitable. There are lessons that we can glean from these verses, as well as by God's help, apply to our own lives that will be of great benefit to us in this our day and in our generation. Particularly so if you are under the sound of the preacher's voice this morning and you're one who has forgotten about God. God is not in all your thoughts, especially as you plan ahead in life. You want to go and do your own thing. I want you to see, first of all, here the prosperity of Esau. The length of this chapter, to say not least, would indicate to us immediately that Esau prospered greatly. Now, of course, you'll remember we have considered the previous chapters to where we are this morning. And in those chapters, Esau is just mentioned in little pieces, because the focus of those chapters primarily has been upon Jacob, his twin brother. You remember the time there was to be the meeting of those estranged brothers. That brings Esau into the narrative again. And what mercy when we noted how before that meeting God dealt with their hearts. God dealt with the heart of Jacob, and he was a different man. He limped on his feet as he went to meet Esau. But we know also that Esau's heart had been touched, because there was the embracing of the brothers after an absence of 20 years plus of being separated from each other. And at that meeting, Jacob was adamant that Esau should receive the gift of the flocks and the animals that had been sent before. But I want you to remember what Esau said to him. He said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. It was obvious that he had prospered. And God, through His servant, gives a summary of this man's life in these pages, and it indicates to us a fulfillment of God's promises. You see, men and women, the Lord is honorable, and the Lord honors, and He keeps His word. For even though Esau despised the things that were spiritual, God nevertheless honored the promises concerning him. Or understand that sin doesn't derail God's plan. You remember that? The Lord had a plan for Esau's family, and before he was born, and while there was the struggle in the womb, the Lord spoke of Esau being a strong nation. You turn back, you'll find it in Genesis 25, and the words of verse 23. 22 says this, "And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord." Here's a woman of prayer. Verse 23, "And the Lord said unto her," the Lord answers prayer, "two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Even before he is born, God had a message. God had a word for those within the womb of Rebekah. And you'll remember that when Jacob had deceived his father into giving him the blessing that he had planned to give to Esau, and Esau then came, and seeing and knowing what had happened and what had transpired, he was to seek his father for a token blessing. And old Jacob was to say in Genesis 27, verse 39, "His father answered and said unto him, 'Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck.'" Old Jacob had a token blessing yet for Esau. For there are promises concerning where he would dwell. And there were promises there concerning how he would dwell. And you'll notice he would live by the sword. And they still do. They still do. Look at the Middle East. Look at Israel. Esau's descendants as a nation still live by the sword. You see, God's promises come to pass. They might not seem significant to you or I, but this 36th chapter details how God was good to his word, for he fulfilled his promises. God did prosper Esau to become a strong nation, the strength of which can be seen by the numbers of kings and chiefs that we read about in this chapter. We haven't taken the time this morning to read the entire chapter, but you will see those things mentioned in these verses. And here's the thing. If God so prospers one who wasn't chosen, then what would be the magnitude of the blessings of God to be upon those whom he has chosen unto himself? The unconverted know copious amounts and measures of God's common grace being poured out upon them. Whether you recognize common grace or not, that's another thing. But God gives you the breath in your body. In him we live, we move, we have our very being. Copious amounts of God's common grace. How great then is this special grace to those who are his children? God is faithful to his word. I want you to see also that his prosperity is noted by the families that are enumerated here. You'll notice the phrase in verse 1. For it simply states, "Now these are the generations of Esau." And if you were careful in reading along with us earlier on, you will know that that little phrase is repeated again in verse 9. In fact, it is a little phrase that you'll find in the book of Genesis 8 times over. We have the generations of Adam. We have the generations of Noah, to give you but two examples. But the two occasions in which we find it in chapter 36 is about this one and same man. It's about Esau. Now, why would that be so? It is the case because in verse 1, what follows are the wives and families of Esau that were born to him while he was in Canaan. Verse 5. While he was in Canaan. the land of promise. But when you come to verse 9 and you see the little phrase again, the generations of Esau, what follows there are the grandsons and the others who arose into position when he dwelt in the land of Seir. That's the difference. There is what some believe to be a small difficulty when some of the names of his wives are compared to what we read in chapter 26 and 28 of Genesis. In those chapters there is, can I give it to you, there's a Judith, there's a Basemath, and there is a Mahalath. Whereas if you look at verse 2 and verse 3 of which we read this morning, you will see there's a Adah, and there's a Holabamah, and there's a Basemath. Those are three wives. Now you might say those names don't correspond to the earlier chapters. Is there a contradiction? No, there's not. There's never any contradictions found in God's word. It can be seen that two of them correspond to each other because they're said to be the daughter of the same person. Whether it's in chapter 26 or 28, they're the daughter to the same person as mentioned in 36. They may have a different name. The one name that is different is Aholabamah. That equates to Judith. And that is because it was not uncommon in those days to have different names for the same person. It's the same today. I can give you an illustration. Any time my wife goes to the doctor's surgery, they don't call her by her first name. They call her by the second name, which I'll keep to myself. Well, I have only one name, so there you are. Some of you have only one. And you thank the Lord for it when you're filling out those forms and stuff, that you haven't a whole plethora of names. Some of you have two or three names. I married a fellow one time years ago, and I looked at the registration that had come back from the marriage place, and it was a different name altogether to what I known him. I knew him by. I had to ask the question, what's this name? In fact, there were four or five names on his birth certificate, and not one was the one he was known by. I'm sure you've come across that. Well, that's how you explain that little difference there. Judith is one that corresponds to Aholabamah. The second list, after verse 9, speaks of the next generations that were born in the land of Seir. Two of Esau's sons, Eliphaz and Reuel, had 10 sons between them, verse 10 to 14. And these men all became great men. You see, it's blatantly obvious that Esau prospered both in possessions and flocks, etc., as well as in posterity. He had a large family. And those men, they became great chiefs and kings throughout the generations. But understand before we leave this thought, there is the focus of God on all of this that matters. For what the world considers and what the world counts as being prosperous is different from what God says. You get that? God does not look on the outward appearance, but he looks on the heart, and the whole matter is whether that prospers or not. Your heart. For in God's evaluation of Esau, we've looked at chapter 36. We have to say from the eyes of the spectacles of the world, he's a man that has great prosperity. But God's evaluation is found in Hebrews 12. In the words of verse 16, it simply says this, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. There's God's perspective. What is he? He's just profane. Ungodly. Full stop. That's God's evaluation. But when the focus turns to Jacob, God had a different evaluation for him. Hebrews 11 in the words of verse 21, and it simply says there, by faith, Jacob. He was a man of faith. And both evaluations don't look in the outward, they look in the inward. Now, examine yourself this morning. How are you doing? How would your evaluation be? It is either you're godless or you're believing. Are you prospering? In the true sense of the word, are you prospering? Let me go on, because I want to see here the priority of Esau. Esau was to prosper greatly. His descendants would eventually come to be that great and wealthy nation of Edom, or the Edomites. But the reality and the sad thing is this, that as we have touched on already, his prosperity wasn't spiritually. Indeed, his spiritual life was just one long process of decline, and the nation which he founded was to become a special object of God's judgment in the days to come. How could that be? Firstly, he is one who despised his birthright, which in effect is another way of simply saying and stating that he had little regard for spiritual matters or anything to do with God. You consider the birthright in those days, it had to do both with physical, material, and spiritually. Materially, it meant that the son who had the birthright, the firstborn, would receive twice as much of the father's property as any of the other sons. Spiritually, it meant that he would be the father's head or high priest. And being a descendant of Abraham, it also invariably meant being in the line of the coming Messiah. But Esau didn't count those things a priority. He didn't value them. And that was proven when he came from the fields to request of Jacob a mess of pottage. We have it in Genesis 25 in the words of verse 30. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Here's Esau's response. Verse 32, he said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? He despised the birthright. And the concluding word that God has upon that is found in the closing words of that very same chapter, where it simply says this, thus Esau despised his birthright. There are many people who have great sympathy for Esau at this point. And they have great sympathy for Esau because they just think like him, they act like him. And they don't place God as a priority in their life. But men and women, I want to say to you, the scriptures don't hold the same sympathy. Indeed, his decision to sell his birthright is traced to his godless nature. I have already read the verse. I'm going to read it again in Hebrews chapter 12. And it simply says in verse 16, I want you to notice the order, lest there be a fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For we know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The priority of Esau can be seen. And his decline spiritually was due to his desire to satisfy the flesh. In the verse that I've just read to you, you'll see the order that God speaks about him. You might think that with regard to his birthright, that it was due to his hunger that he gave it up. That would be wrong. But the real progression is first and foremost, he despised spiritual things. He was ungodly. He was godless, a profane person. And then there was the increase of essential pleasure and nature. And then he sold the birthright when it came between the choice between it and satisfying the flesh. And that was the pattern for Esau. For when it came to marrying, he followed his natural and his fleshly instincts. He despised the spiritual. Genesis chapter 26 tells us, instead of taking a wife from the people of God and from the people whom God was blessing, he instead was to marry a Hittite woman. Verse 34, and says, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And men and women, you don't really need to read the next verse because it would flow naturally. For it simply says, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. It was a cause of sorrow to his parents that he married of the heathen nations. How many a young man or woman has fallen spiritually because their pattern has been exactly the same as Esau? They sought to satisfy the lusts of the flesh by marrying an unbeliever at the expense of growth and grace and going through with God. Heed the warning, young person. For if you will not give God and the things that are spiritual the priority that it deserves, then invariably the physical, the fleshly will flood in. It will dominate who you are and what you do. If you profess Christ, make sure, young person, or older for that matter, make sure you marry only in the Lord. Indeed, I would encourage you, get away into your room this afternoon and read the whole of 1 Corinthians 7. Let God speak to you through it. Because of the priority of Esau leading to his spiritual decline, it meant a failure in his part toward the next generation. Being godless himself, he failed to pass the importance of the spiritual onto his children and onto his family. And that is indicated by the names which are given to his descendants. In those days, I have said to you many a times, names were important. Names were carefully chosen. The meaning of those names is important to the parents and etc. in the setting, in the context of the family unit. It's not like some names that you hear today that's given to children. They're named after a piece of fruit or something else. Let me just give you a few examples. I'm not by any means going to give you an exhaustive list here, but you will get a flavor of it. Basemath, verse 3, means perfume. Dishon, verse 26, means gazelle. Kiran, verse 26, means turtle. Remember, he's a man of the field. He's a hunter. Verse 28, Aran, mountain goat. In fact, there are 81 personal names given in these verses, but only two of them contain the name of God. Ruel, friend of God, Jerush. Verse 5, God helps. Those two were only born in Canaan. The only two that have any reference to the name of God. In fact, near the end of the chapter, verse 38, you'll have another name. It embraces the name of the false god of Baal. How tragic for a father, or a mother for that matter, has spiritually declined so far that they fail to pass on the things of God to their children and to their grandchildren. Instead, their priorities are evidently seen to be elsewhere in the things of the world. Judas said a very poignant truth. I take you back forward a little in Genesis. You remember Judah standing before the governor of Egypt, and the governor wanted to hold Benjamin, and they'd send the rest of them back to their old father. And Judah stood before, unknown to him, of course, it was his brother Joseph, but he stood before that governor, and he simply said this, "How shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me?" How can you, dear Father, stand before the Heavenly Father one day, having failed to teach your child, your son, your daughter, the things of God, failing to teach them the priorities that they should have in life, but you've raised them instead for hell? What are your priorities? I came across a little book just a few weeks back. Never heard of the author before. It turns out that he is a Puritan pastor of the 17th century, a man by the name of Edward Lawrence. He wrote this little book for his children. Children. He had 9 of them. And every one of them was a biblical name, bar one, and that's the name of Edward after himself, no doubt. Let me just give you a little excerpt. He's writing to them now as an older man. And he says, "If you hate to be reformed, God forbid. I shall mourn till I die for the loss of children, but you will be tormented forever for the loss of God." Children, I do not have the things of this world to leave you. I acknowledge the wisdom of God in not judging me fit to be entrusted with these things. But it is enough for us if we can call God our own, though we cannot call the riches of the world our own. There's a man who's got his priorities right. And he couldn't leave the nice things of the world, and he couldn't leave the great amounts of money, but he could call God his own. And he had instilled that into his children. And that's only an excerpt. Does it challenge you about your priorities, Father, head of the home? There's one final thought I want you to see here is the principles from Esau. Esau's life has important principles that we ought to learn for ourselves. You see, if we were to judge the spiritual state of Esau and Jacob by the portion of their material blessings, then you might consider that Esau to be the one chosen of God and Jacob to be the one that was passed over, and you'd be absolutely wrong. For God does not look on the outward appearance. Appearances can deceive. The outward counts for little. For think of when Samuel went to Jesse's house, how all the sons passed before them, and yet God said, "I have not chosen them." He had chosen David. David, who was minding his father's sheep out in the fields. He was the one to be anointed as the next king of Israel. Also learn that life doesn't stay the same, and neither should our spirituality. We fail to advance with God, then don't suppose that you can maintain your level of spirituality and pick it up again where you left off. For if we do not progress in your, if you do not progress in your life of faith, then invariably there will be a going back. There will be a going into unbelief and into sin. There's no standing still. You're either going forward or you're going back. You just think of Esau. His life wasn't static. He had been blessed with the benefits of a godly home, a patriarch for his father, a woman of prayer in Rebekah. He was one who was much exposed to the things that were of God. The worship of God was by the means of the sacrifice, by the blood shedding. The only true and living God was the one who was exalted in his home and worshiped there. Yet for all of that, he fell backwards. And God says through his servant, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Are you one who has been nurtured in the scriptures of truth? Are you one who know and has been taught the way of life by faith alone in Christ alone, who offered that once for all sacrifice for sin, who shed his own precious blood on Calvary's cross as an atonement for sin? You have heard it from a mother. You have heard it from a granny. You have heard it from a father. You have heard it from a Sunday school teacher. And so we could go on. You have heard the way of God's salvation through a friend. Yet for all these benefits, you are like many in this world. You've rejected them. And I have to say, you've heard and you've been blessed with the message of the gospel, because there's many in this world who has never heard once that Christ is the only Savior and the only Redeemer from sin. You've heard it all. But yet you still reject them. That message has not been benefit to your soul up until now. For today still find you rejecting God's offer of mercy in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, and your life consists of everything and anything but God. And young or old alike, heed the warning from the life of Esau. Because with great blessing comes great responsibility. You see, I read in Luke chapter 12, in the words of verse 48, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. The blessings that Esau despised will rise up and condemn him on the last great day of judgment. Remember what the Savior taught, as he did in Matthew chapter 11, as he mentioned some of the cities of the land of Israel. Verse 20 says, then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And I just bring one to you, the place called Capernaum, verse 23. Art thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. Why? Because Christ's ministry was to be based in Capernaum. He left Nazareth, and his earthly ministry was based there. And many miracles were done there. They had the presence of the prince of preachers. They had God manifest in the flesh, and yet they repented not. Exalted to heaven, Christ says, you'll be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Great blessing comes great responsibility. How much worse will it be for those like Esau? Greatly blessed, greatly benefited with spiritual truths, yet rejected it. And for others who have never heard. My friend, Christ is the answer. He's your answer. The only Savior that you need. And come that great judgment, you can then have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who will plead your cause. You will then be able to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I wonder, will you learn from Esau this morning? Because I appreciate I'm preaching to a congregation who know the gospel. You haven't sat in the free church and not heard the gospel. You've been privileged. You've been benefited. You've been blessed. Well, will you learn from Esau this morning? That's why chapter 36 is there. That you might receive the admonition. That you might recognize The greatest priority in your life is not the business. It's not the lifestyle. It's not the nice home and the nice things and the nice car. The greatest priority in your life is your eternal soul. Don't forget that. It's your never dying soul, young person, older man or woman. And it's possible to lose your soul. I would that you would come just as you are, by faith. You would accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, repenting of your sin. And that this morning, you'd get your priorities right. And you truly would be prosperous. For you would have Christ as your Savior. Christ in you. Hope of glory. May God help it to be so. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a closing word of prayer. We're here afterwards, of course, for your sake. Any that wants to speak with us, gladly do so. Point you to the Savior. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Thank Thee for the challenge. Thank You, Lord, even for this overview of the life of Esau. Lord, how we ought to heed the warnings of a man who despised the birthright, the spiritual blessings that had been given to him by virtue of his family. And oh God, how he is prosperous materially, but a pauper spiritually. Lord, we pray that Thou would impart these great truths to each one under the sound of the preacher's voice this morning. With great blessings comes great responsibility. And oh, Father, unto whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. I pray, Lord, that none would be like Capernaum. I pray, O God, that Thou would reveal Thyself, even to hearts this morning, the forgotten God, the forgotten about the spiritual blessings that they've been nurtured in. They have a desire just to go on and live their own life. Oh Lord, draw near, we pray. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us now with Thy fear and Thy blessing. Lord, bring us back tonight. May we be found in our seat tonight in the house of God. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for God's great eternal glory. Amen.